during this sermon, imagine that you are a first, second, or third generation follower of Jesus around the year 100 AD. Now, it's less likely that you would be a first generation follower of Jesus who actually saw Jesus, because they were getting older and there were fewer and fewer of them. But maybe you could imagine yourself as a follower of Jesus who was discipled by someone who actually knew or saw Jesus. Or maybe you could imagine yourself as the believing child of Christian parents who were discipled by someone who knew Jesus. You would be around the year 100 AD. You would not be a millennial. You would be a centennial. So take your pick and imagine yourself that you are a first century follower of Jesus. If you lived in Rome at that time, you would have almost surely known some Christians who were martyred and put to death by Nero for supposedly starting the fire that burned down Rome. Nero scapegoated the Christians for that. If you were in Jerusalem, you would have known how very different you were from those around you who went to the synagogue. Because you worshiped Jesus, they considered Jesus to be a false Messiah. And if you lived someplace else in the Roman Empire, you would have known how different you are from the pagans who are around you. Once again, you worship one who they consider cursed because he was hung, crucified on a cross. Regardless, first, second, or third generation, in the first century of followers of Jesus, you would have surely experienced microaggressions, and probably worse than that. You would have been discriminated against. You may even have known persecution. And as a first century follower of Jesus, you would have been trained to expect persecution because Jesus taught us to expect it. You would have known that Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And you would have known that Jesus said, "A servant is not greater from his master." If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will persecute you. And as a first century follower of Jesus, you would have surely known that the Apostle Paul discipled his spiritual son Timothy, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, as a follower of Jesus around the year 100 AD, you would have been even more aware of an increasing threat of persecution, a significantly increasing threat of persecution from the Roman emperor and from the empire, because the cult of emperor worship was steeply on the rise. And the book of Revelation, that we are in this series of during Advent, the book of Revelation, the author is very aware of that tension between the civil authorities and between for what they demand of absolute allegiance and what it meant to be a follower of Jesus who gives absolute allegiance only to God in heaven and to Jesus the Son. So the writer of the book of Revelation talks in his first three chapters. He talks to the church in Pergamum and he says, "Remember Antipas, who was put to death because he was a follower of Jesus." To the believers at Smyrna, he warns them of impending suffering and imprisonment in which some of them might be called to even give up their lives. And then to the Philadelphia Christians, he said that he warned them about a trial that is to come upon the whole world. And through the whole book of Revelation, the conflict between the demands of secular power and allegiance to Christ are constant. The Roman Empire is personified as a beast who demands universal worship, insisting that everyone have the mark of the beast or be put to death. So, as a follower of Jesus around the year 100 AD, you would have been hypersensitive to the threat of persecution from the emperor and the empire around worship of the emperor as God. Julius Caesar accepted worship in his lifetime. Augustus authorized to have temples built to him in the provinces. And then after his death, he was widely worshipped in Asia and in the provinces. Caligula demanded that everyone pay homage to his statues. And Domitian, the emperor at the time that the book of Revelation was most likely written, Domitian ruled from 81 to 96 AD, and under him, failure to worship the emperor as God became a punishable political offense. So Wikipedia says this about the emperor Domitian. Domitian's government exhibited strong authoritarian characteristics. Religious, military, and cultural propaganda fostered a cult of personality, and by nominating himself perpetual ruler, he sought to control public and private morals. The emperor Domitian demanded absolute authority. During his reign, he expected that everyone and demanded that everyone address him as Lord and God. And they were to say these words whenever they saw him. Those who worshipped the emperor were to say, "You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power." So at the time the book of Revelation was written, during or around 100 AD, there was an increasing awareness of danger about being a follower of Jesus Christ. There was this foreboding sense of a coming chaos and confusion and catastrophe and crisis. That's the unprecedented reality of the book of Revelation. And that's the reality of the vision. That's the background of the vision that John saw and reports to us in Revelation 4 and 5. And so the title of this message is In the Throne Room of Heaven. John begins his chapter 4, his vision of the throne room of heaven, with a door. Remember how in the Chronicles of Narnia, it begins with a door. Lucy goes to hide in the wardrobe, and she gets to the back of the wardrobe and finds there's a door that opens into Narnia. Well, John also begins by seeing a door. Only this door doesn't lead into Narnia. This door is a doorway to look into heaven. In a dream, John sees a doorway, and he hears an angel say to him, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." So with John today, let's respond to the angel's invitation, and let's look up to the doorway into the throne room of heaven, and let's see what we can see and hear what we can hear. As Jen reads Revelation chapter 4, pay attention to what you see and what you hear when you look into the very throne room of heaven. Jen, would you read for us now Revelation chapter 4?
Today's scripture reading comes from Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow, resembling an emerald, encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What did you see? What did you hear? When with John you looked through the doorway into heaven, what did you see and what did you hear? There's a lot to see in Revelation chapter 4. See the 24 elders who have eyes everywhere, which is to indicate that they see everything, they miss nothing. See the torches of fire and the sea of glass like crystal. See the four creatures whose wings show that they can go anywhere they want and who are also covered with eyes to indicate that they see everything, they miss nothing. And do you see how when you look into the throne room of heaven, everything is focused towards the center throne on whom sits the creator of the universe, the Lord of lords, the God of gods. Everything is focused to the center throne. And it's almost hard to see God on that throne because he is surrounded by flashes of lightning, by a rainbow of colors, by bright reflected light sparkling like jewels. And his radiance is so incredible that you can almost barely sense that he is there. But from him comes so much glory that our eyes are drawn to the center throne. Because as we look into the doorway of the throne room of heaven, on the center of the throne is the creator of the universe, who has always been, will always be, and is ever present. Sitting on the throne in heaven is the one by whom everything was created. It was his will that made the world and everything in it. Do you see the God of the universe on the throne in heaven? All-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-holy, all-just, all-merciful, all-wonderful, all-beautiful, and surrounded in great, great glory. Brothers and sisters, this is our God. And whether you are a Christian in the first century or the 21st century, our God reigns in heaven, which means our God reigns throughout the universe. At the end of 2020, our own unprecedented year of chaos and confusion, plague and death and racism and systemic injustice. The throne room of heaven reminds us, even in a year like this, that the God of the universe in all of his glory and honor and power and authority still rules over all of creation from his throne in heaven. And there's also a lot to hear in Revelation chapter 4. If you want to, close your eyes and listen to what you can hear in the throne room of heaven. Do you hear the thunderclaps that accompany the flashes of lightning that is coming from the throne? Hear the praise of the four creatures and the 24 elders. And do you hear the voices of all creation saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Do you hear the song? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Hear the voices of the elders proclaiming who is ultimately worthy of worship. Hint, it's not the empire or the emperor. Power and influence are not worthy of worship. Politicians and politics are not worthy of worship. Knowledge and science are not worthy of worship. Beauty and entertainment are not worthy of worship. Success and wealth are not worthy of worship. Not even health and happiness is worthy of worship. Listen to the voices of the elders in heaven. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The worship in the throne room of heaven repudiates all false worship and false values here on earth. And as Chris said last week, there's a lot of code language in the book of Revelation. And the code language here is that the emperor demanded that everyone say, "Worthy are you," to the emperor. But here in the throne room of heaven, what everyone sings is, "Worthy are you," to the God who created the universe. Brothers and sisters, this is our God. This is our God. Do you see him on the throne, in the throne room of heaven? But there's even more to come in Revelation chapter 5. Aaron is going to read Revelation 5 for us, in which we see a vision of Advent. And as Aaron reads, be attentive to what changes in chapter 5 from chapter 4. And be attentive again to what you see and what you hear with the coming of Jesus into the throne room of heaven. Aaron, would you read Revelation 5 for us now?
Today's scripture reading comes from Revelations chapter 5. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And they began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and Root of David has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders of the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, stage note. Hojin, there's an alarm going off in the room that I'm in, and I'll let you come and figure out what that is. And for the rest of you, we're just going to hear the alarm in the background as part of the exaltation of God in the throne room of heaven. So in Revelation chapter 5, what did you hear and what did you see? As in Revelation 4, there is a lot to see. See in the hand of God the scroll. And the scroll with seven seals represents what will happen in human history. See the scroll in the hand of God sitting on the throne. And see over there the archangel who is seeking to find someone who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals, which is to say the archangel was seeking who was worthy to be in control of human events and human history. And see again the four creatures and the 24 elders on their thrones. See the harps and see the golden bowls of incense. And do you see the myriads upon myriads of angelic hosts there in the throne room of heaven when Jesus comes in? They remind us of the angelic hosts, the choir of angels that sang to the shepherds in Bethlehem on the day that Jesus was born. Interestingly, in Revelation chapter 5, the focus isn't on the center throne. The focus is on Jesus who comes as a lamb, standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. You see, there was a problem in heaven. Would anyone be found to be in charge of human events and human history? And it was a question that you would have been asking as a first or second or third generation follower of Jesus around 100 AD. And it's still a question that we are asking in 2020. Is there anyone in control of human events and history? At first, John wept, because it didn't sound like anyone was going to be in control. And if all of life is just random, then it's purposeless and it's hopeless because it's not leading anywhere. But then a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, enters the throne room of heaven. Do you see the Advent, the vision of Advent in Revelation chapter 5? as Jesus comes into the throne room of heaven, he's described very carefully. This lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. His seven horns are code language for his ultimate power, his omnipotence. His seven eyes are code language for seeing everything. There is nothing that Jesus does not see. His omniscience. And his seven spirits are code language for him always being present everywhere as God with us. His omnipresence. The center focus of Revelation chapter 5 is the advent of Jesus in control of history, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Do you see how the coming of Jesus brings calm and confidence in chaos and confusion? Whether a first century centennial or a 21st century millennial, this vision of Advent in Revelation chapter 5, of Jesus coming into the throne, this vision is meant to shape how we see our lives and how we see human events and world history. One of the central, maybe the central message of Revelation 4 and 5, the vision of the throne room in heaven, is this. At the coming of Christ, it brings comfort, it brings calm, it brings confidence in the face of crises and chaos and confusion. But what did you hear? That's what we see in Revelation chapter 5. What do we hear in Revelation chapter 5? Do you hear the continual praise of the four creatures and the 24 elders? And interestingly, did you hear the prayers of the saints? The prayers of the saints are an interesting part of John's dream of the throne room in heaven. We wonder sometimes, are our prayers heard? And Revelation chapter 4 assures us that the prayers of the saints are heard in the throne room of heaven. And hear the voice of one of the elders say, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Jesus is worthy to be in charge of human events. Weep no more, followers of Jesus. There is a purpose, even to a year as unprecedented and as confusing as 2020. Weep no more. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is in charge of human events. And do you hear the new song of the four creatures and the 24 elders? Again, there is code language. And the code language is that it's not the emperor who's worthy, but it is Jesus who is worthy. So to Jesus, the creatures and the elders sing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Worthy are you, Jesus. And then there are the songs of the myriads upon myriads of thousands and thousands of angels in the angelic choir singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb." Brothers and sisters, this is our Jesus. This is our Jesus. And then as we come to the end of chapter 5, there is a crescendoing praise of every creature on heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. All of creation is singing to him who sits on the throne, God, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, Jesus, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever and ever and ever. This is our God. This is our Jesus. Deep breath. So what does it all mean? Obviously, there's a lot to grasp in these two chapters. But one overwhelming message from the throne room of heaven is this. The coming of Christ brings calm and confidence to chaos and confusion. I don't know what you've been facing in 2020. It's been a tough year like no other for most of us. And I don't know what you will have to face in 2021. It's likely a lot of things are going to get worse before they get better. But like first century followers of Jesus, 21st century followers of Jesus, know that the world is not out of control. Chaos and confusion is not our God. The throne room of heaven tells us that with the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ brings calm and confidence in chaos and confusion. And that's always been true. We see it throughout the scriptures from beginning to end, that the coming of Christ brings calm and confidence. So, where there is chaos or confusion in your life, I invite you to invite Jesus into that chaos and confusion. Let's invite Jesus into the confusion in our lives and in our relationships and in our world. Let's invite Jesus to come into our anxieties and our troubled thoughts. Let's invite Jesus to come into our struggles and our brokenness. Let's invite Jesus into our messed up families of origin. Let's invite Jesus into our loneliness. Let's invite Jesus into our broken relationships. Let's invite Jesus into our dating and our marriages. Let's invite Jesus into our parenting. Let's invite Jesus into our struggles at school and our challenges at work and our uncertainties about the future. Let's invite Jesus into how we respond to COVID-19. Let's invite Jesus into how we respond to systemic racism. Let's invite Jesus into how we show up in conflicts in our culture around politics or masks or vaccines. Let's invite Jesus in. In view of the vision of Advent in Revelation chapter 5, we know that Jesus is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. When we invite him in, we receive the peace of God, the shalom of God. The coming of Christ always, 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 always brings calm and confidence to chaos and confusion. Just in case you've never invited Jesus into your life, I can think of no better time than today for you to do that. If the chaos and confusion is just overwhelming, if you're ready to be done with being in charge of your own life, being your own mini God, invite Jesus into your life. Just talk with him, ask him to forgive you, and ask him to become the leader of your life for the rest of your life. Because it doesn't matter whether in the first century or in the 21st century, doesn't matter whether you've been a follower of Jesus for decades or a brand new follower of Jesus, the truth of the throne room of heaven is this. The coming of Jesus brings calm and confidence to chaos and confusion. And why would we not invite Jesus into every part of our lives, right here and right now, in the celebration of the Lord's Supper? There is another door mentioned in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and eat with them, and they with me." So this second door, the first door is to look into the throne room of heaven. The second door is a doorway into our lives and our hearts. And Jesus says in Revelation 20, "I'm knocking. If you hear my voice and invite me in, I will have a fellowship meal with you." And so Jesus invites us to the Lord's Supper to invite him in to every part of our lives. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Brothers and sisters, in the tribulations of 2020, in light of the vision of Advent in the book of Revelation, Jesus, the omnipotent, Jesus, the omniscient, Jesus, the omnipresent Lamb of God and Lion of Judah, is knocking and asking you to invite him in. So on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, the new agreement of friendship that I will have with you if you invite me in." And Jesus said, "All of you partake of it." Let's pray as we honor the elements of communion. Father in heaven, we see you high and lifted up on the throne. Jesus, Lamb of God and Lion of Judah, thank you for your life. Thank you that you came to redeem and to restore. And thank you that you invite us now at this table of friendship, that your power and knowledge and presence would be welcomed into every part of our lives. We do this in remembrance of you. Amen.